spend some time checking ourselves and our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. So let's have some prayer. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son that we might be restored eternally with you from the fallen state that occurs in the garden. That's how much you desire restoration. In our flesh nature, Heavenly Father, we do sin living on this earth. And now for the understanding of how to have a temporal restoration. Not the loss of our eternal state, just the loss of temporal fellowship. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us in our study. Not that we will read into it what we wish, but that your Spirit will open it up to us, illuminate it for us, reveal it to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we were last Wednesday evening. We had a wonderful class. Come on in. We had a wonderful class. I hope you docked your boat at a safe place out there, because you know the boat. We don't want boats rolling out of here. All right. We dealt with several words. We're in context. The 1 John 1:9, of course, is confess, and then we dealt with the word repent or repentance. I'll just put repent. Repent or repentance. There is another word, sorrow, that is used in regard to being restored. So we have these three big ones. There are words that Jesus Christ uses, like remember and go back and do what you did at the beginning. So these are just some of the things that we do have in various contexts. James says, stop blaming God and take account of your own responsibility of faith. So in that sense, in James, we just put up here, stop doing what you're doing, stop blaming. Stop blaming God and for your sins. Because they were blaming God, they sinned, they just blamed God. Yeah, I sinned, but it's God who directed it, it's God who's in control, God did it. So these are some of the things. Well, what we spent some time with last week, we'll just see if we're on the tone. So here's a believer on the same track here. Here's a believer who is walking along in the spirit-filled life. And by that meaning, he is he is walking along in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. At some point, and then we'll do it this way so I can put it all in, he stops. He stops walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. He stops trusting. The moment that we stop trusting, we are out of the light. We're out of fellowship. We're out of the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of different words that are used to describe. One of the things that will happen immediately is that we will sin. We will commit personal sins. Personal sins are not what gets us out. What gets us out is that we stop walking by faith and then we go to personal sins. Just a quick example, I stop trusting God in this matter, and therefore, the moment I do that, I'm going to take over, I'm going to resolve this my way and take care of it, and so sin comes about. So now, what we've got is this believer, he is in sin. And so, therefore, a lot of things. He's in darkness, dead, and by dead I mean temporally, spiritually dead. He's carnal, out of the light. A lot of different phrases in the scriptures used to denote a person who is a born-again believer, but who is in sin, in the power of sin. So here we'll talk about the power of sin. Now, so what goes on? Well, a number of things go on when we're in the power of the sin, and our question is, just as it is for the unbeliever, is the great question of how. How is the unbeliever saved or delivered out from, and we'll put the word sin here with a P, that's a penalty of sin. And now we come to the born-again believer, and we have basically the same question. He is in sin, to the P power, and here P stands for the power of sin. Penalty of sin for the unbeliever, power of sin for the believer. And the question is, how is he going to be restored from that condition of being here? Now, we have a lot of words that are used, and many of these words can be used for both sides. Many of the words can be used both sides, believer and unbeliever. And we dealt with these words. So the first thing that has to come along, the very first thing that has to happen, and this is under the work of God, the Holy Spirit, this is why he is sent. So first thing is that we have to become aware of our condition. We have to be aware that we are separated from God and acknowledge that. Confess that, if you please, I am alienated from God. This awareness that I'm alienated now could do a lot of things. And there are a lot of things that causes us to be made aware. This is where sorrow comes in 1 Corinthians 7. What the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit comes in and brings about a sorrow. We've studied that passage. It causes to be aware of you're out. And these people were so hardened, they didn't, no, it's your problem that I sinned, or I hurt you, not I sinned, but I hurt you, it's your problem, not mine, I'm okay with God, you're the one that's having problems, so you're the one that da-da-da-da-da-da. No, you're the one that has a problem. You're just hardened so that you don't know it, so sorrow is used to bring us to this awareness. This is where remembrance comes in. And so you remember. You're called to remember that you belong to him and that you don't belong where you are. This type of thing. Now, once I become aware and acknowledge it, confess it, this then leads us or brings us to, this draws us to our second word up there, repentance. And so you're now brought to a change of mind as to where you are with regret, this type of thing. And repentance always summons to the solution, and the solution is go back to faith or trusting him. Okay, any question over the procedure here? Okay, now, what we're looking at tonight, what we've been looking at is this little word right here that's caused so much trouble through church history, this word confess. And we've dealt with a lot of things. We've looked at the word. We've studied it as far as the grammars are concerned. We've looked at it in every occurrence in the New Testament. We've gone through that. We've just finished, to whom do we confess? Now let's pick up the next major point. What do we confess? I'm just showing you how difficult this word can be. All the problems related to it. What do we confess? Okay, the scripture, you know, people say, well, you confess your sins. Okay, what you have is tas amorias emon. That's the Greek. A literal translation of that is, let's go over here. This is what the actual text says. It says, be confess is what we're dealing with. Confess, acknowledge. Just acknowledge the sins of us. That's a just right out, almost word for word type of thing, type of translation. The sins of us. We wouldn't, that's not good English, but when you say tas, that's translated the, and then amatias, that's the plural sins, and then emon is of us. So that's what we have now. Okay, what are we going to confess? What's it asking us to confess now? Is this a laundry list? You just sit down and go through all your dirty laundry? And what we got going on here, and to help us to expedite this, point one. Personal sins. As we've already studied in the context in verse 8, that personal sins are the issue here, as in verse 8, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 1. So we are dealing with personal sins in some way. Personal sins that a person has committed. Two. Question. Are we to confess each individual sin? In other words, are we supposed to keep this very tight and cite all the dirty laundry, sin by sin, or a general sinfulness, a state of separation from God due to sins that we have committed. Point three. Context, as well as biblical understanding of the terms, supports both of these. An acknowledgement of, confession of, the condition of being alienated from God because of our sins, as well as confession of known and blatant sins we have committed. Four, the context in verse 8, the believer denies personal sins in his life. Now in verse 9, he is beckoned to acknowledge, to confess personal sins. I do sin. In the context, what we're dealing with, we're not dealing with a specific believer, like maybe in Corinth, the incestuous believer, or a believer who's done something else, whatever it may be, and therefore he's in denial. What we're dealing with is a theological type of thing. These believers, if we're just discussing, let's say we're talking, and all of a sudden we're all sitting here talking about this and the assembly, and Jim Passmore says, well, I don't sin. I don't sin. Of course, we all look at him, are you alive? And it's not so much that they were denying that we're dealing with a believer that we brought in and said, did you steal the church money? And stop denying the specific sin. In the context, what we're dealing with is a theological, I don't sin. Because the point is that if they sin, God's going to take away their salvation. Let's stay with the context. The context deals with, I do not sin. And so, there are no sins in my life. I'm okay. And remember that what motivated him, we've covered it so many times, is that the fear that God was going to take away their salvation. The problem is a false view of God, an erroneous view of God, a fear of God that's not true. So, that caused them to do that. So, in our context, in verse 8, the believer denies there are personal sins in his life, that he commits personal sins. There is no sin in my life. And that's what he's denying. So, this is what we have going on. And we are to acknowledge that we do sin. That we do sin. The things that we do are acts of sin. This is corresponds with the act of faith, to recover from the acts of sin in our lives. So in the context, there is a rolling of both of these, and we don't want to be legalistic or dogmatic in a way that is not in the context. The way that is not. Now, point five. Continuing the context, verse 8, the believer denies his sins. That is, what he does is an act of sin. He denies that. In verse 9, he is to acknowledge or to confess that he does indeed sin, that there are acts that he does that are sin. Therefore, sometimes a believer is going to have to confess specific acts as sins because he denies that they are acts of sins. He's in denial. What I did is not an act of sin. You have to reach a point. Yes, it is. And until you do, you're not going to get any further. You're not going to move to spiritual recovery. But let's deal with the other deal. I'm not denying that this is a sin. I know this is a sin. I understand this is a sin. Then let me ask you a question. What have I just done? I've acknowledged it. Now, I didn't say words, but in my mind, this is a sin. What I just did is a sin. I've acknowledged it. The word becomes an issue at this point of denial. Either way works. Either I don't sin, okay, you've got to acknowledge you do sin. You've got to acknowledge there are sins in your life. Or I am denying, there's the key, people, that verse 8, I am denying that this is a sin. This act is a sin. You've got to acknowledge that act is a sin. Now talk with me. Are you understanding? There's two things going on here. One thing is, yes, it is referring to just a specific, a general concept of a sin in my life, because there are Christians who think I don't sin. And so they have to acknowledge there are sins in my life. I do sin. Then there is the application where it does apply to a specific sin. This is a sin. I've been denying that this is a sin, and it is indeed a sin. And I don't mind sharing with you at my age and in life that they've gone through. There are times, I think, in every believer's life where they're going to be brought to this point. I was for a long time in denial, total denial, that there were certain conditions and circumstances where I could have a glass of wine, and my position was, it's always all right. I am never in sin, I am never wrong. And then it's through various ways of the Spirit working. Yeah, there are times when it is a sin, even to have one glass. Is it a sin to have a glass of wine? No. Are there circumstances where it can be? You bet. Out of the plan of God. Totally wrong. For example, I'm at a place where it will offend some believer. And they're at this table or at this gathering or something. It is wrong. There's a passage in Romans. Will you destroy your believer? You have a right to eat this food, or, you know, go in the temple, eat that food, or do this. But is your right overrule destroying another believer and hurting them? Because we are working together and serving one another. There are times. Now, do I have to go through this long big confession and acknowledgement of that? No. Now, I'm totally aware of it. All the time. Let's take Corinth. Let's take a biblical example. They're doing things to one another. Husband maltreating and doing things that hurts his wife. Total denial. It's her problem. I'm okay with God. She's having a problem with it. She needs to get right with God and straighten it out. Spirit brings on this great conviction and sorrow. Now, when I do that again, the Spirit's not going to have to come across and do all of that again. I know. Wow, I'm doing it again. And the moment I do that, I'm doing it again. Have I not acknowledged it? Yeah. What you and I like to think of, what some of us like to think of from our past, is this blatant, legalistic act where we have to say it and go through this whole long thing is what we're trying to deal with here. Yes, sometimes we will have to do that kind of thing. But people, what God is looking at, if I know that I've sinned, that's the acknowledgement. I'm sinned. Now, what I want to do here is some principles with you. Sometimes it is easier to say, confess, I was wrong, than it is to acknowledge the actual act of a sin. So a believer will try to avoid the acknowledgement. And what he has just did that was a sin. He doesn't want to just get right down, this was, you know, this is what I did and all. This is why it's very difficult sometimes in dealing with people. Some people just don't want to say, I was wrong in da-da-da-da-da. And they're not going to deal with it. People, this is one of the most beautiful things about the true concept of confession. Now listen, this is one of the most beautiful things. In our society, whatever you say can and will be held against you. So, we don't want to say certain things. There is a, boy, if I say it, it just shows again that I'm human, and they're going to hold it against me, and that I'm sin and all of that. But boy, when we can go to God, and we can say, I did it. I thought it. Sometimes people, some of the most horrible thought may cross your mind, and you just go, wow, I can't believe that I even thought that. And thank God nobody else knows I did. But there's nothing wrong In fact, not I want to change, maybe even stronger than that. What we want to do is don't be afraid to talk to God about all of that. Don't push it down and pretend you didn't have that thought, because it's just going to get down there and become a cancer. It's taught in Hebrews, laying aside the baggage in your soul. It'll just go down in there and become a cancer. You want to just say, I don't know where it came from, this is what, and deal with it. Don't be afraid to deal with it with God. But a lot of times believers are afraid to mention and specify for fear, for embarrassment, just shock of themselves if they had such a thought, whatever it is. Don't be afraid to do that, otherwise you and he cannot deal with it. Don't push it down as though you didn't have it, as though it, you know, it doesn't count. Like in golf, I get overs, you know. Get overs, so you get to hit the ball again. That one didn't count. We were little kids. You know, we did stuff. Well, that one doesn't count. Let's do it again. And so the parent, either, you know, depending on the circumstance, but this is what we want to do with our sin. Don't do that. It did happen. You did think it. Or did it. And so you come to a face-to-face gripping with it, and now you're on your way of spiritual recovery. Now you're on your way of just trusting him in whatever it will be. So you never want to suppress. You want to confess. You want to acknowledge, yes, this is a sin, and I thought it, I did it. Don't be afraid of that. You have to realize we're desperately wicked. Now, if another believer wrongly judges you in regard to all of this type of thing, that's their problem. That is their problem. But don't you be afraid to deal with these sins specifically before God. But what I want to talk about is the day in and day out sinning that we do. Where there's you know, just to pick some that you know, we're all kind of aware of in humor as well as in reality. Driving down the freeway, somebody cuts and boom, you know, you let go. Okay. You know, boom, I know that. I know that. Boy, I'm out of fellowship, and I didn't even realize it. Go back to faith. You don't have to go through a long discourse with God. The very fact I went, man, I'm out. Where'd that come from? Boom. Go back to faith, and that quickly you're back into the spiritual life. You're not in denial. You're not in denial. Somebody sitting next to you, you know, well, what you got to do, man? Get me wrong. That's denial. You deal with it. And you acknowledge it in a very quick statement, I mean, a very quick thought process in your mind, in your soul, and you deal with it. Okay. Point six. Acts of sin, followed by acts of repentance, is followed by acts of faith. The whole purpose of confession is to bring you to faith. Seven, simply stated, the believer, under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the flesh doesn't want to do it, so it's the convicting work of the Spirit, acknowledges his sin, our sins, against God, instead of denying them, instead of excusing them, instead of justifying them. Believers should never be afraid in a soul to acknowledge sins before God. You do not have to be, we do not have to be in dread of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 4 he says, there is no fear where there's love, because love casts out judgment. Fear, the moment I do acknowledge it before God, go back to faith, it's over. It is over. Totally over. As we'll see so many places and times. The reason for the denial in verse 8, as we've already seen, was because they were afraid to acknowledge their sins before God. They dreaded God. They dreaded God. Okay. So, any questions? All right. Now, let's take a look at sins. Hamartia, hamartiology. We're not going to take up 50 points, but let's just talk about it for a few moments. What is it that we confess? And like I said, we could just spend forever on homardiology. Homardiology is the Greek word for our material, our sins. And so we could spend a great deal of time on this, but for our purposes, we're just going to note a few things and move on. Sin occurs when we stop trusting God. That's where sin actually starts beginning. Anything that is not of faith is sin. So the moment I stop trusting God, let me make my point. You're getting ready to put money in the collection plate and you stop trusting God, people, what you're doing in effect is a sin because it's not done in faith. It's not done in a trusting manner. So what sin is anything that we do in a sense of not trusting Him. So let's go through a couple of things about it and study. First of all, under sins, let's put the word introduction. Put the word introduction, and let's have a few, about six things I want to just put here very quickly under introduction. One, of all the things that can be said, all the studies, people, this by no means is even intended to be an exhaustive deal. This is just to give us some concepts so that we can move on. Sin is, in its understanding, is any act, thought, or use the tongue speaking, overt act, something we say, or something we think that is independent of God. That is independent of God, not in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Whenever we act independent of God, we sin. That's all our flesh can do. That's all that we can do in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Hebrews, we're going to be looking at later on in Revelation, but we'll look at it. And what is Satan? Satan is death. That's all that the kingdom of darkness, the moment we're in the kingdom of darkness, we are dead. So sin is this act, overt act, or thought. We should start with the overt thought, tongue action of lying or talking, rebelling against authority, some type of sin that involves the use of the tongue, and then thirdly, overt, acting independent of God. When we are independent of God, meaning we're not walking by faith, we're arrogant. Arrogance is, I can do this on my own. We're independent of God. Secondly, fundamental to sin, sin breaks fellowship with God. There are pastors, and I know some of them, Bible church type, who say that you can sin, but there is no broken fellowship with God. You used to have a mental attitude sin. That's okay. And I keep showing them the word all in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and they don't really have an answer, but let's just understand, sin breaks fellowship with God. That's one of the things about the law, people, that God is trying to teach us. You want to think you're doing good? You got to keep the whole law. It isn't a matter that law 684 is not as traumatic as law number 6 in the Ten Commandments. You commit any of the laws, you're guilty of all of them. You violate any of the laws, you've broken them all. You're a law breaker. You're a law breaker. In John especially, in the Bible, New Testament, who is a law breaker? A law breaker is not the guy down at the bars and roaming around and doing all that stuff. The law breaker is the guy trying to live by the law. You're going to break the law. So if you try to live by the law, you're a lawbreaker. You're going to break the law. It's that simple. And when you do that, it breaks fellowship with God. That's what he's trying to show us. Stated simply, already seen in our study, 1 John 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's going to have fellowship with me and my sin. No. So fundamental to all sin, it breaks fellowship with God, staying with the momentum of our studies. God cannot, does not have fellowship with sin. When we are in sin and the power of sin, we're out of the plan of God. We're out of the life. We're out of His power. There's a lot of different ways you can word it. That's what sin does. It is terrible. We have to realize that. It is nothing to take life, even though it is common to our nature all day long. That's the alarming factor of all of this. It is common to my nature. That's what's frightening about it. We're spiritually dead, temporarily, just like when we were unbelievers. Now, we are spiritually alive forever, but temporarily on earth, we are spiritually dead. Three, it is so important that we appreciate the damage of sin. It is so important that we appreciate, and by the word appreciate, I mean be aware of it and not deny it. We must appreciate the damage of sin, first of all with God, because God is holy, cannot have fellowship with sin. Secondly, to ourselves. We're in the old man. We're in the flesh. We're not going to produce anything spiritually. We're going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And third, with others. Often, personal sins damage relationships with others. Now, if it's a totally mental attitude sin that gets no further than that, that's pretty good. We have trouble talking about it being damaging to others. It could be, but if it's taken care of, it isn't. But to make just in just talking. But when we get involved in overt sins, we get involved in sins of the tongue, most of the time it's going to damage some kind of relationship with somebody else. The person you sin against, the person who's present, the person who hears, whatever it is that you lied about, lied to, talked back to, whatever it is, hurt with your words, crushed their soul. So sin damages relationship with others. That's why our study on one another was so important. People, husbands hurt and damage their wives. Wives hurt and damage their husbands. Parents will hurt and damage their children. Children will hurt and damage their parents by sin. What our sins will do, and we can't deny that. We can't be in denial. Our sins hurt other people spiritually, if not in more ways than that. But certainly spiritually and certainly in our relationship. And four, till we acknowledge the damage of sin, till we acknowledge that we do sin, the fatal wound of sin, what sin does, you'll never have the appreciation of the grace and the love of God. If you think somehow you're not quite as bad as somebody else, then you'll never understand and appreciate the grace of God. The moment you can come up and say, I'm as bad as Adolf Hitler. I'm as bad as the worst person that ever lived on earth. You're not going to understand grace. Because you'll always think you're just a little bit meritorious at it. I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. A lot of Christians across this country, indeed, if not the world, but certainly across this country on radio programs and all the rest of it, from the pulpits, Christians really got off of comparing themselves with the President of the United States. Judging him and letting him have it. Till you realize that the moment you sin, any kind of a sin, you're in the same boat as he is. You're no better than he is. And until you realize this, then you're never going to really appreciate the grace of God, how wonderful his grace is. I'm just as corrupt. I'm just as bad in the flesh. Mine is different, but I'm just as bad, just as separated from God, and therefore just as much in need of grace and of his love. That's why people can change the definition of grace. I actually heard a preacher on the radio, driving around, flipping the radio on and off at different stations, and he was talking about grace, so I stopped. And this is almost his quote. Let me tell you what grace is, and that's what kind of caught me. And I just thought, let me tell you about what grace is. Grace is something that God gives to us. And he just started, and he says, when you do right. And you see that it right there. When you do right. When you do it, then you're going to get grace. When you do what God wants you to do, when he wasn't talking about faith, when you will be good, then God will teach you in grace. That's his belief of grace. There's something meritorious in us, in our sinful state, that we can do that's going to be good before God. People, when you're in a sinful state, there's nothing you can do before God. You're dead. You stinketh. There's nothing we can do but trust Him and let Him do the work. So that was very important in appreciating the grace and the love of God. Point five. Facing the fact of sin in ourselves, verses 8 and 9, facing the fact of sin in ourselves is not a hopeless situation. It is not fatalism. It is not self-effacement. God has taken care of it on the cross. And without this acknowledgement, confession, and awareness of what the sin and what I've done in my relationship with God, no appreciation of the uniqueness of God's love and grace without repentance. No appeal to His grace by faith if you don't understand the damage of sin. God in His grace, continuing point five, God in His grace and His love has devised a grace plan for resolving the sin problem. Don't be afraid of it. All you have to do is, yes, there is sin, I trust you, and boom, it is over. Okay, let's just deal with that verse that we'll leave off the lesson. Okay, now, next thing I want to look at very quickly is, let's just look at the lexicon. We're a Bible church. Let's look at a dictionary or a lexicon study of sin. Some word studies point out that there are 48 words in the Greek related to the concept of sin. Don't get nervous when I'm going to go through all 48. But there are some word studies that point out 48 words in the Greek are related to the concept of sin. And so, for our sake, let's just stay with our context, the Greek word amartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A is the Greek, transliterated, and it's translated sin. And again, this is not intended to be an exhaustive study of sins. We're not going to cover the Old Testament and sins and all of this type of thing. We're not studying sins in the divine decrees, the sins of Satan. We're not going to get into all of those. So many things that we could study in this regard. We'll study Satan later, but not here. We'll concentrate on personal sins, and we'll not cover here sin and evil. Are they the same? No, they're not. We'll not study sin and the sin nature. We're not going to study a whole flesh nature that brings about the sins. We're not going to look at the seven worst sins. I'm going to show you things, places we could go. We're not going to study sins and the suffering of sins. We're not going to study sin and crime. We're just going to look at hamartia and our text, personal sins. Okay, one. The action itself, as well as its results, are a departure from righteousness. Two, sin is a reflection of the characteristics of the depraved man. It is brings back how we used to be. It just reminds us that we, in the flesh, are a depraved creature in the flesh. We're ugly. People, you don't want people to know your ugly self. You had a child, a little girl, a little boy. You know, most popular and all those kinds of things. Now you want to start teaching them to have people like who they are in Christ. Not Mrs. Personality and Mr. Personality and all of that, and I'm such a wonderful, sweet person and all those kinds of sloppy things. We're ugly. That's all a facade. That's a facade. We want people to know who we are in Christ. That's who we really are. That's who we want people to know. Three. In Hebrews sin appears as the power that deceives men. In the book of Hebrews, sin appears as the power that deceives men and leads them into destruction. And that's a very important understanding of sin, because this is what Satan seeks to do. He seeks to deceive us and lead us into destruction, lead us into death. He is death. And this is what he seeks to do. Four, sin causes us to miss who we really are in our relationship with God, the scope of our lives, our potential, what we are in God. Now, that's a very quick stated statement. That needs to be talked about for hours. What it's talking about? A lot of believers develop a great deal of shame, and Christians put the shame on them. Put the shame on them. And it causes the weight down instead of helping them with their sins. As Galatians chapter 6 says, the weight of sin, serve one another by bearing their weight of their sin. What we want to do is we want to put it down on somebody. Point five. The verb, amartino, but we'll just put down the verb to sin, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. That's a slang, true translation of the verb, to miss the mark. Okay. What is the mark? The mark is God. The mark is the holiness of God. So it means to miss the mark, and God is the mark. It means to miss the mark, do wrong. Six. The word means, is translated, transgression. There's slight little things we could deal with, but amartia is translated transgression. Sins in some passages, transgression in another. Seven, fundamentally, sin means to miss the standard of God or the mark of God, therefore sinning is against God. That does not exclude the fact that we will sin against one another, because there are passages that make it very clear we do sin against one another. But fundamentally, when David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, because it is he who has set the standard, not man." You would think, by the way some Christians act when you sin, that they are the whole purpose. They are what it's all about. They set the standard. They are the standard. They are the pure ones. No, people, we're not. We're not. God is. God is the standard of it. So, in the absolute sense, we sin against God, but of course, our sins do hurt others.
Question?
Yes?
A while ago you said the devil, Satan seeks to lead us to death?
Yes.
Is that instantaneous or is that long term?
Oh, he would like to keep it long term, but as a believer, as an unbeliever, stay in his kingdom of darkness and never accept Christ as Savior. Yes, that's death. That's the death. That's what I'm talking about. That's the death I'm talking about.
You know, to me, there's nobody that can keep them sinning, huh?
That's right.
And we'll all keep sinning until the day they close the lid or the big yellow bus shows up, right?
Yeah.
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 So it's a struggle. Right?
Yes, it is.
How do you manage the struggle?
Yeah. It is a constant struggle. And Paul words it, though, and that's why I like the way Paul words it, that he was, the battle is not to sin. The battle is to continue to walk by faith. So he says, faith is the battle. Why does he say that? Because if faith, just trusting God in all circumstances is my battle, not sinning.
Is not the term we used to use and probably don't use anymore, spiritual maturity, is that not just a ludicrous term?
Okay, what we're dealing with in that word and what the word means is in the text, that is a word of being transformed into the image of Christ. I don't use the word spiritual maturity. It gives too many wrong ideas of what's going on. What I prefer believers to think in terms of being transforming process into the very image of Christ. That's a less damaging in the sense of I want to be mature, or when am I mature, all of those kinds of things. We're just on an ongoing being transformed into the image of Christ. But what the material, what that word means is, it means being perfected or being that which we should be. For an example, what I'm saying here, what the word is saying is, something is, someone is a quarterback in football, so mature or perfected means that you've perfected it. You've perfected it. So what material? You're perfecting the Christian walk of faith. And the word means perfected. And that's what maturity means. It is translated correctly.
In other words, in the majority of your encounters, your personal encounters, your interface, you know, with other human beings, you maintain the posture of faith, and the faith, the offspring of faith is love. You treat everyone in love, regardless of how they come on to you.
Exactly, Duhan, exactly.
So if you have enough time logged in, regardless of what they say to you or do to you, then you can love them.
That's right.
If they're your enemy, which is...
That's exactly right. It's very strange. But what happens is, the more that you and I, and Revelation will do this, this is one of the blessings of something like Revelation, but the more that you and I do, become conscious that the only thing that really matters is the spiritual, the easier it becomes for the Spirit to lead us in that love. What happened here really isn't that damaging. What's more important is what this is about. Let's take a marriage. You can take a church, you can take any relationship. Take a marriage. Okay, one of the persons sinned, defiled the marriage in some way. Everybody's mind, I know, generally think adultery or something, but so let's say it's that. Okay, now we come to the question. Is there something more important than the sin of adultery? Yeah, this marriage. This marriage is more important. Therefore, you deal in love, forgive, boom. Why? Because there's something more important. That's the whole one of the parts of the study of Hosea. Why don't I want to just leave her? If I write her a letter or a word of a divorcement, I won't be her husband. Why do you want to be her husband? Because I love her. So there is something more important, and the more you and I live, people, this is cool. The place is, more you and I live in the spiritual realm, the less things hurt us in the physical realm. The less things, it just, okay, the money doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That doesn't, and it just, you reach the point where it really doesn't. What matters is that we're like in using God's concept, we're restored. We're moving on with what God's whole purpose of this is about. Is there a purpose for this marriage? Is there a purpose for this assembly? Is there a purpose for our relationship, whatever it may be between somebody? Then that's what's more important. And what we have is this total thing of the reflected glory of Christ in my life, loving one another as Christ loved. That's more important than whatever you did wrong to me. I like to think of it in terms to make the point of how things become so important to us right now. And I like to think back when we were teenagers and young people. You go back there, and all of us here can, Christine and James, I don't know how far back y'all can go, but most of us here can go back, and you think, boy, just try to think of somewhere along the line where a grade or somebody hurt you, and boy, just trust you and all that. And, you know, here we are, and, you know, 50 years later, who cares? Who really cares? Well, that's hard to do that when it happens. That's why you and I, to stay with that little analogy, what you and I have to do, even though we're teenagers, is live forward to when we're in our 50s and realize this really isn't that important. This really isn't ruining my day. It really isn't worth ruining the day over what this person did to me. It just isn't all the heartache and the pain that I didn't get this, that I didn't get that, and this and that, and I didn't make an A, and I didn't, you know, who? How many people want to see your transcript? Most people, do you have a college degree? Yeah, okay. Very few firms are going to say, well, we want to see everything. Somebody's going to sit there and look at every A and B. They don't do that. But boy, when we're right there, they mean everything. And man, it meant everything to us. You made a C, you bump. You know, all this kind of thing's a big issue. Here today, you realize it wasn't an issue. Wasn't an issue at all. It just isn't important. People, if you and I will learn to live in the spiritual realm, things of the earth are unimportant. The world's not our God. The world isn't that important. It just isn't that important. I enjoyed it, and I'm going to use a silly illustration. This is what I'm talking about doing. Somebody is giving you a car, somebody wrecks it, and your mind just goes, you know, hey, I enjoyed it, and you know, but this isn't, my whole life isn't this new car. You know, I've got to move on. At that moment, that's a hard thing to do. But if I'm at that moment living in the spiritual realm, this doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter in the spiritual realm, in eternity. 1,000 years from now, how important will that be? Now, there'll be some people who say it's going to be very important. Bitter people carry things in their soul, unforgiving. And they will carry it to the day they die. Newspaper reporters and a lot of Christians, they never let it go. They'll never let it go. But a Christian that truly lives in the spiritual life, good grief, what was it about? Well, just, you know, if they mention Richard Nixon for some reason, no matter what it's about, they're going to put in that he was impeached. He resigned from the presidency. They can be writing about his dog, but they're going to put in there he was, you know, he did all this stuff at Watergate and da 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 da. Yes. In what text? I'd have to see the text. I'm not with you right away with it. I know, but that's not a biblical concept in that sense. It's not a biblical concept in that sense. Okay. We're to be transformed into his image. We're to love as he loved. I'm sorry? No, that's not what your past means. And I don't want to deal with what's not there. I'll deal with what is there.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Okay. I'll
start on that. Yeah. So, if you live in the spiritual realm, people, when we get into, just to close now, we get into Revelation, and here's what's going on. If you and I live with this constant hope that the rapture could occur today, that I'm going home today, does this really matter to ruin the whole day? What somebody said, what somebody did? If that's my obsession, being with him eternally, the more that we are in that realm of constantly looking, then things just aren't really that important. These things, we'll get things done, we live, we do, but they're not going to be what's going to determine my happiness, my marriage, my this, my relationships, money. And these sins, they're not a deal. People, I'm going to show you a tough verse in Job. And some Christians, some people, once they really see it, start having a problem understanding it. Do you really think your sins bother me? I'm God. Do you think I'm going to get all bent out of shape? I sent my son to die on the cross. It's all over. There's something more important. Let's get on with it. Let's get on with what I want. If you and I will live in the realm that boy, we're going to go home, Christ is coming again, and people, he is coming again, that's reality. Reality is not that somebody hurt me, that I didn't get this, and that I didn't get that, and I don't have this. And reality is Christ is coming again. That's reality. If you live in that kind of reality, yes, we enjoy the things that are found there that God gives us, but if we don't, then they just go up into the shadows of thought. They're just not that important. It's like taking two kids, and all of you know these two kids. You were one, probably one or the other. You got two kids. One, you know, grades are just so important, and they can depress, and the other kid, oh, you know, I studied major, and now I got to move on. A friend of mine used to have, a good friend of mine, we did a lot of talk about, boy, grades were just that he came home with straight A's, just was his life. And my life was, a lot more than, you know, I just want to have fun and enjoy life, made decent grades, and but, you know, there wasn't any big crisis about it. So now my point, why do I bring that up? Here's my point. Some things we make so important that really aren't important. They're just really not that important in the final analysis. And that's what happens when we're occupied with, I'm going to see him face to face. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to see him. That's what's important. And I'm going to love you, husband, wife, friend, you know, because I'm going to be with him one day. This is what's going on in my life. That's what's really important. We're going to have disappointments in life. So what does a disappointment do to us? We're focused on where we ought to be focused. This is something, people, I know it sounds weird to some, and it's hard to visualize, but if you're focused and you're living in the eternal state already, and that's what you do when you live in a spiritual life, things of the earth drift into the shadows. Doesn't mean you don't take care of things. It doesn't mean you just, you know, no, you take care of your health, you take care of your body, you exercise, you sleep, you eat, you take care of your home, you have nice things as you can afford, no. But that's not what it's about. And if you don't have that or this or the other, it's okay. If I'm overweight, God's still going to rapture me. I'm not going to be too heavy for him to take me out. And if I'm in great shape, that doesn't mean I'm going to beat everybody. I can run faster than anybody, so I'm going to be raptured a little bit ahead of you. All of that's nonsense. And it just, we put things into a perspective of the eternal. What's important in the eternal state? It's going to be important when I stand before Jesus Christ. Is what somebody did to me, hurt me, sin? Is some sin I did going to be the big deal there? No. The F I made in school, it's not a big deal. Of course, with me, it wasn't a big deal. So I got the car. It was to my parents, but not to me. But it's not a big deal. Take the worst grade any of you ever made. Some of you may have never made a bad grade, but it's not a big deal. It's just, and I use that to illustrate sin, failures, disappointments, and discouragements, and things that interrupt our daily life with one another. Just not that important. And hopefully, by your loving, they will respond to it and be gone. Not everybody will. There will not always be reconciliation. You cannot always deal in peace with one another. Paul makes it very clear. So he says, when it's up to you, live in peace with one another. But some people won't let you live in peace. They won't let you. So you have to deal with it. But in the sense that this isn't worth it, let's just move on in our relationship, because I'm going to heaven. That's a reality. That is reality. I'm going home, and I'm going to have a resurrected body. I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, and I'm going to be with him for eternity. That's reality. And I'm going to know each of you, and you're going to know me in the new man, the new spiritual person. That's the person we want each other to know. What you do in sin, you don't do against me. The old man, your old flesh did, but not you. Not the you I'm going to be in eternity with. Didn't do that. And so we live in that framework. Closing the word of prayer. Father, what a God you are. How awesome you are, Heavenly Father, that you give to us the understanding of these things, Father, that you have not held back behind the veil what's going to happen. You let us know, and you let us know for our encouragement. Encouragement to walk in the Spirit. Encouragement to love one another as you have loved. The hope, the confidence that we have in eternity. We praise you, Father, for the manner of God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.